Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
Well, every August, my family has a family reunion, and we get together on the property where my dad was raised and his siblings, and my grandma was raised there as well, so it's a family place. And we were just there a month ago, and my sister and her family were there, and they were shopping for a freezer, and they had ordered one, but it was months out. And so we're sitting around the campfire, and my brother-in-law is on the phone real diligently, calling every store that might possibly stock a freezer. But when the world shuts down, a whole bunch of our production does too, and nobody had a freezer. And so it was just about then that someone around that campfire had remembered something. They remembered that right there, in my grandparents' basement, there were several freezers, and one of them we were pretty sure wasn't being used. So we all got up and went down there. We didn't all need to go down there, but family reunion, we all went down there, and there was one reason, there's one thing we were looking for, was a freezer, but we found that there was more than one thing in that basement sitting there doing nothing, not being used. So we walked into the basement and found ourselves in like a family reunion rummage sale. Like, nobody wanted the couch, but the rocking chair got claimed right away, and there's this dresser that belonged to my grandma, and it was old, and it was beautiful, and it worked perfect in my niece's bedroom, but we weren't quite sure if my uncle was done using it. And then there's this wooden Nordic ski exercise machine, and we were pretty sure it just needed to go to the Goodwill, but there's a possibility my aunt wanted it, or maybe her brother, but no one was quite sure. But I wasn't shopping, so I just started moving things around, trying to clear a path to the freezer. But we weren't ready for the freezer yet, because we were still trying to make decisions about what would be taken, where it would go, and when, and how. And you know how it is, there was more people in the room than is helpful to make a decision. And so there was a buzz of distraction. There was family heirlooms. There was multiple conversations on top of each other. And here I was pushing things around. So there was the scraping sound that an old treadmill makes when it's pushed across the concrete floor. And, you know, everyone watch your toes because I'm moving stuff. And above all of that noise, I have a niece. And you know how kids can just say the thing that needs to be said? They have a way of doing that. Well, I have a niece who just turned 7 this week, and she was there, and above all of our activity and motion and discussion, she yells out, "What are we doing?" See, there was a lot of talk, and there was a lot of movement, but there wasn't a lot of clarity, and she had the perfect question. And the honest answer was, "We're not really sure yet." But any time a group gets together to do anything, someone needs to ask that question. Someone needs to say, "Hold on, I hear a whole lot of stuff happening and we're moving a lot, but does anyone know why we're here? What are we doing?" And so, church, what are we doing? Well, we're gathered. It feels good, right? First time in 24 weeks that we're worshiping on Sabbath morning right here. That's what we're doing. But what are we doing by being here? What are we doing by having a school run? And that is our focus. That focus for clarity, beyond all the talk and all the movement, that focus for clarity is what we're going to be lasered in on for the next 5 weeks. So we're starting a sermon series called One Thing. And so we're going to be focused on the one thing in the next 5 weeks. And in this series, we're going to hear from that man who was born blind, who Jesus healed, when he says, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing do I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And we're going to hear from Jesus, who spoke to the rich young man, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And then we're going to hear the words that David composed in a psalm that say, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek." laser focused. What is the one thing we ask of the Lord? And we're going to read as Paul writes to the believers in Philippi, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." And today we're going to begin our study of one thing in the story that was read for us at Scripture reading with Jesus' words to Martha. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Would you join me in prayer as we open up the Bible? Father in heaven, it is so good to be here. It's so fun to preach to people. And I pray that you would join us here. Your word is powerful. And this story is one that we know. There's no new lesson here today. It's something we know, but it's something we need. And I pray that you'd convict our hearts, go far beyond my words. And as we are in this time of transition as a church, and it feels a little bit like moving furniture around in a family basement at family reunion, I pray that you would give us laser-focused clarity on why we exist and why we're here, and that you would call our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Luke 10. And here's how the story goes. Luke 10, verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village." So focusing on that first phrase, "now as they went," Jesus was on the move. So if you have a story, a picture of the gospel in your mind, and you are going through the story, this is the last 6 months of Jesus' life. Luke gets there really fast. In fact, there's a transition in Luke 9. That's not very far into the gospel. In Luke 9, notice the verse here. It's 9, verse 51. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." So that transition, it's important to know in the story of Luke that right there in chapter 9, he's done with his Galilean ministry. He's going up to his final Passover, the fourth Passover. He's making that ascent to Jerusalem where he would die as our Passover lamb. So already here, early on in the gospel, he's beginning his final descent, and it's entering a time that's not so focused on miracles or him healing people. It's a focus on him teaching. So he's left Jerusalem for the last time. He comes now to, it says, he entered a village. Luke, from chapter 9 to chapter 18, Luke includes a whole bunch of stories that are not included in any other gospel. Kind of interesting. So maybe if you want something to read, go back and read these chapters. They are stories detailing how Jesus spent these last 6 months of his teaching ministry when he's preparing his disciples. So they have these parables and these stories. And this one gives us the posture to sit and listen to the teachings of Jesus. And you notice that Luke just says a village. He's not concerned with details at this point. He's not even really concerned with chronology. He's just wanting to get, his main concern is that we hear the lessons of the teaching of Jesus. So we know the village is called Bethany. We know that from John. We know it's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. But that's not Luke's point. He's saying, "I'm going to leave out all the details because I want you to get the lesson of Jesus' teaching." You ready to get the lesson of Jesus' teaching? And so a certain village and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her house. And we often think of Mary as kind of the hero of this story. Martha is the one who extends hospitality to Jesus, our homeless, wandering Savior. He's kind of crisscrossing the area between Galilee and Jerusalem at this time, and he's going to places who will house him and feed him and listen to him teach. And Martha's the one who extends hospitality. So she's not the villain of this story. She's a good person. She invites Jesus into her home, and we know that Jesus had a good relationship with this family, but we don't actually have any record of them meeting until Luke 10. So this might have been the first time they meet. So it was the hospitality that Martha shows Jesus that enables the deep connection that Mary has. So this hospitality is the first step, and then she welcomes them into her home, and she had a sister called Mary. So we know the family, Mary's the sister, Lazarus is the brother, and he's the famous one because he died and was resurrected by Christ. And so here's this family. Martha seems to be the head of the home. It's her house. She welcomes them. Jesus into. And then we know this about Mary. We don't have a description of how she looks or how she talks or anything. We just know this. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to him. There's a personality difference between Mary and Martha, and we see it a little bit more when we look at John 11, the story when their brother is dead. And notice how Mary and Martha react differently. It says, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. You know those two different personalities? The one who's a very active person and the one who's very much okay just sitting. And so personality differences do nothing to keep us from Jesus. But we see two different personalities. One, their natural tendency is just sit and rest. And the other natural tendency is get up and do things. I think we need both, don't we? But we see those coming out and she sits at Jesus' feet. That was the position of a disciple. So this is what Paul says when he's speaking in Acts 22. He's describing his upbringing and his discipleship as a strong Jew, and he says that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. So same word. He's saying, I sat at his feet, meaning I was a student of that man. We see this as a posture of discipleship for the man who was cleansed of demons. And after the demons had gone out, we see in Luke 8 that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. So this is where Mary is in the position of a disciple. She's sitting at his feet. And we find Mary there a lot. Pretty interesting to look through the gospel and see where you find Mary. There's a couple of them, so it's confusing. You go to that resurrection story, and there's Mary and the other Mary, and Mary the mother of Jesus. But this is Mary, the one who is the sister of Lazarus. And we see her at the feet of Jesus over and over again. We see her there in her pain. In Luke 11, when her brother is in the tomb, it says, Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary is at the feet of Jesus in her mourning, in her grieving, in her pain, in her brokenness. And then we see after her brother is resurrected and they throw this party, that she's at the feet of Jesus in worship. In John chapter 12, verse 3, it says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So here we saw her in her brokenness and pain. We see her adoring Jesus at his feet. And I think there's a connection. I think that it was the practice of sitting at Jesus' feet in times of leisure in her home, where it became a comfortable place and a welcome place. I think that being with Jesus in those moments made it a really natural place to go in her pain and in her worship. And when I have crisis in my life, I want the feet of Jesus to be a very welcoming, natural place for me. So Mary invests that time at his feet so that it's a place that she goes with every emotion. And at his feet, she's doing something. She is listening to him. That's kind of been my focus. I won't stop talking about it, right? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And it was the focus Jesus had. In fact, two chapters earlier in Luke 8, people say, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. You need to go see them. And he says this, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So hearing God speak was a big deal to Jesus. So Mary is doing the thing that is very dear to Jesus' heart. She's sitting at his feet and she's listening to God speak to her. So that's what Mary's doing. That's what we know we should do, but it's not so easy because there's distractions. And Martha had those distractions. The next verse says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Just focus on that first word. She was distracted. You know what that's like? The Greek word there is literally to be pulled away. So think about your convictions of being with Jesus and the things that are pulling you away from that. What is pulling you away from Jesus? And as we go through this story, I hope that we can see those things and say, whatever it is, it's not worth it. She has distractions pulling her away, and they're not just bad things pulling her away. Mary was not distracted with pornography and materialism and wild spending. She was distracted with much serving. So we do have distractions with those things. And if some of the things I listed, if you're thinking of the sins distracting you, then let's just, maybe forget everything else I'm going to say and make this Sabbath a day where you put that on the altar and you say, God, I want free from those things. But if you're not coming in here burdened by some of those things, maybe the things distracting you are the good things, the much serving. And so not everything that distracts us is bad, but anything that distracts us from Jesus is bad. It's not a good thing if it's a good thing distracting you from Jesus. So Mary is distracted by good things. Speaking of being distracted, I hope you're not distracted by the pitchfork behind me. Just let it hang there for a minute. We're going to get back to it. So there's something distracting her. It's a good thing. And she went to him, and she said some things. And here's what I want you to know. It's a fact. When we get stressed, we get stupid. Mary was a good person. She opened her home to Jesus, but then she got stressed and she started doing things that were not the right things to do. Notice what she does. First, she questions if Jesus cares. How ridiculous is that? She has in her home the Savior of the world who within 6 months is going to die on a cross for the sins of all humanity because he cares that much. And she walks in and says, Lord, do you not care? But the point is, when we get stressed, we get stupid. And when we listen to our stress, we start asking questions we would never have asked if we were sitting at the feet of Jesus. We start asking questions like, Lord, don't you care? I mean, I am stressed and there's so much in my life and I can't handle this and it just feels like you don't care because you're silent. Have you ever let your stress lead you to question the care of God? Here's the thing. If you're questioning if God cares, it's not because you were sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. It's because you were listening to your stress. And so she is questioning if he cares, and then she goes a step further and she tells God what to do. Don't you care? And then she says, tell her to help me. That's a command from human to God. She walks in the room and says, God, you do this. Instead of coming into the room, recognizing she's stressed and saying, I should sit at his feet and listen to him, she walks into the room and tells him what to do. And you've done it, haven't you? God, I know you're working on this, but let me just tell you, I need this job. And it seems like you don't get it. So give me this job. Lord, I am struggling and you need to heal me from this disease. And stress leads us to start telling God what to do instead of falling at his feet and listening to him. It's backwards. We don't question if God cares. In fact, the Bible says you can cast your cares on God, finish it, because he cares for you. So what can I do with my cares? I can take my cares and cast them upon God because I know he cares for me. Mary did the opposite. She took her cares and looked through that lens, and rather than saying, because he cares for me, I can cast them, she says, through these cares, I'm going to question if he cares for me. And questioning if he cares for me kept her from casting her cares at Jesus' feet. So Mary's not a bad person. It's just that when you listen to your stress instead of listening at the feet of Jesus, we come to really wrong conclusions, and you've done it and I've done it, and right now you have a situation in your life and you might have been tempted to say, God, you don't care about this because you've been silent, you've let it get worse. God cares. He cares more than we can imagine. His silence is not evidence that he doesn't care, and it's not evidence that you need to walk into the room and start giving him commands. If you're feeling those ways, keep your commands to yourself, walk in and sit at his feet and let him speak to you, and those things will be put in perspective. So Mary has this reaction, and this is what Jesus says. Martha. I've probably been doing that the whole time. They're sisters. Martha has this reaction, and Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. So what is Martha? She's distracted. She's anxious. She's troubled. And just notice that this is a summary of this verse from Review and Herald, 1904. A summary of verse 41 by Ellen White says, "He tells her not to allow the cares of the household to disturb the peace of the soul." Isn't that a good summary? Don't let the cares of the household or the job or the car, whatever it is, disturb the peace of the soul. And if you look at the many things, I'm going to make a contrast between many things and one thing, okay? So we're going to walk out of here choosing one of those, many things or one thing. The many things is the thing connected to anxiety and being troubled. You see that? It's not the one thing. And so I have this pitchfork. And we'll get back to it. But I just want you to notice right now, there's one side that has one thing to handle, right? There's one side that has many things. Which side brings you more anxiety? We're going to come back to the pitchfork, but just keep that thought in mind. The anxiety is associated with the many things, not the one thing, right? And so Mary has all these feelings inside her, and Jesus says, "Hey, you're just worried. It's not true. You don't need to question if I care. You don't need to tell me what to do. You're just blinded by all your stress. Let's get away from those many things." And then he continues by saying, "But one thing is necessary." It's better to be with Jesus than to be doing things for Jesus. We should do things for him, with him. But if you had to choose one, choose being with him, and that will overflow into all the right stuff. But there's a whole lot of anxiety on the many things side if you're not holding on to the one thing side. One thing is necessary, which means, notice that word, one thing is not good, one thing is, it doesn't say better, it says necessary. So Mary was doing all these things, and they weren't bad things, they were important things. Someone needed to do them. He's not saying what you're doing is not important. He's saying what you're doing is not needed. So I want you to think, if you need to pull out your calendar or your to-do list, how many things this week are on your to-do list? I bet it's not one thing. I bet it's many things. And if you look at that list, anything that doesn't say being with Jesus, you can categorize that and say, yeah, that's important, that's really important, but it's not necessary. Did you catch that? They're important. We should do them. But only one thing is necessary, which means everything else that is not that one thing is actually not needed. It might be important. Maybe you should do it. But it's not necessary. So Mary has all these things, good things, important things, but not necessary things. So what is the one thing? If we took time, we're not going to. But if we just broke into discussions and I hadn't read the story of Mary and Martha and I said, "Hey, answer that question that my niece asked me. What are we doing?" You guys would come up with some ideas, and they'd be good ideas, they'd be biblical ideas, but I bet you wouldn't use the same words. Because have you ever noticed that the Bible gives us all kinds of purpose statements and they're not the same? There's varied purpose statements that the Bible gives us. For example, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples." Maybe that's the one thing. We need to go make disciples. Micah gives us three things. This is what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Here's one: to do justly, to love mercifully, to walk humbly before thy God. So if we can make this list, we're saying, hey, maybe there's not one thing. Maybe there's a bunch of things. And we keep going, and Paul says in Galatians, you know, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision, but only faith working through love. So that's the one thing. Faith working through love. And then later he says the same phrase, but he finishes it different. And he says, the only thing that matters is a new creation. Or we can conclude like in Ecclesiastes that the end of the matter is this, to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. So we can keep going, but do you get an idea that if we took the Bible and we said, what are we supposed to be doing, that we could all come up with biblical answers that actually weren't quite the same? And so there's a framework, there has to be a starting place from which all these things come. Maybe the end of the matter is to keep his commandments, but what is the beginning of it? What is the one thing at the core of all those things? And Let's take a framework of purpose first. Without a huge Bible study, anything that one thing has to be, it's going to have to be glory and love. Our ultimate purpose, I think I preached maybe a month ago on it or something, our ultimate purpose for everything we do is that God would be glorified. So that one thing, if Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and that's the one thing she should do, it's going to be a glory thing. It's going to be for God's glory. We're not getting away from that. And it's going to be a love thing, because when Jesus came and they said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love. So whatever the one thing is, it has to be a love thing. If it's not love, it's not right. And so it has to fit into that framework. And so I'm going to articulate the one thing as being with Jesus. You might say it a little different, but what did Mary do? She sat at his feet. She listened to him. So the one thing, when Jesus says only one thing is necessary, he doesn't say what it is, but I'm just going to, in my own words, say that one thing is being with Jesus. You can read John 15 and say, he's the vine and we're the branches, and if you remain in him, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from him, you can do nothing. So that one thing is being with Jesus. It's for his glory. It's in his love. It results in service. But if we focus on any of those other things without the being with Jesus, it doesn't quite work out right, does it? And so what are we doing? I'm going quick on time, so if you want the full quote, look at Desire of Ages 525 or check out the sermon blog. It has everything there. But it says, and these quotation marks are not mine, they're hers. It says, the one thing that Martha needed was a calm, devotional spirit. And then she goes on to say she needed more anxiety for the things of God, the one thing, than anxiety for the many things. She needed that calm, devotional spirit so that she could be with God. Other things were important, but they would be a result of the one thing. And it's something that Mary chose. So one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So we have some choices to make. So can we get spiritual about the pitchfork for a minute? Just an illustration. But the pitchfork, yeah, it's really just to maintain 6 feet social distancing. I don't have very good boundaries, so I just need some help. But you know which side is one thing. You know which side is the many things. And no illustration is perfect, but this is letting go of everything else and choosing to be with Jesus. This is holding on to everything else and neglecting the being with Jesus, right? We know which side brings more anxiety, but very real spiritually and with a pitchfork. If I put both hands firmly here, first of all, I could put a hand on each, but you don't get much work done that way, do you? But if I put both hands firmly over here, then it actually influences the many things. I'm choosing the one thing, but when I put both hands here, the many things become a useful tool for service. The serving, the obedience, the go ye therefore and make disciples, the keep God's commandments, the love your neighbor, all those things become useful ways to glorify God, not because I'm holding on to them, but because I'm holding on to the one thing, and then by holding on to the one thing, it governs my use of all those things. Making sense? When I flip it around, the only thing that looks sillier is my face shield, right? When I flip it around, I find myself in a vulnerable place. Now, I'm talking spiritually, too. I'm in a vulnerable place. I'm under attack. I'm in a place where I might just get hurt and freak out and hurt others. I'm in a place where I don't have any good influence on the world, because in trying to hold on to all these things, I just have a club in my hand. I have a weapon. I don't have a tool. It becomes, I have to do this, I have to serve here, I have to, and then all those things that I'm frantically holding on to, I have a tool and I walk in the room and I say, Jesus, you need to do this. Don't you care? And I'm just beating people with my tool. And so when I hold on to the one thing, or the many things, and I neglect the one thing, I have it all held, but I'm in a place where eventually I'm going to get poked. I'm going to get hurt, and I'm just going to make a mess of things. And so as we look at this, of course you could hold like this. It doesn't do any good. You can't just choose to hold on to the one thing. You have to also choose to let go of the many things. And that's the spiritual call today. I want to be a one thing person. I want to be a one-thing church. And if I'm going to be a one-thing church, then I have to be laser-focused on me loving God. And I actually have to let go of many important things and say, God, if those things are going to get done, they're going to be a result of my love for you. And that's the only way I can do them, because if I try to hold on to those things, I'm just going to start whipping around a stick. I have to hold firmly on to the one thing. And so Mary made a choice. I can't decide if I just want to hold this or my clicker. I think I'll hold both. I'll hold this. Mary made a choice, and here's the result. The result is it will not be taken away from her. You hear that? So Martha, preparing for service, the dishes will get dirty again. Our stomachs will get empty again. The floor will need swept again. But that time you spent with Jesus will have eternal value. Every other important thing I choose to do, there's going to be more people I need to serve. There's going to be more things I need to do. All those things don't last. They're good. They're important. But your time with Jesus will have eternal value. And we're at a point I think is exciting. We're at a transition point in our church when things haven't been this way and we're moving forward. Of course, the devil has an agenda for this time, and God does too. And I think his agenda would be to laser focus us on an answer to this question. What are we doing? Everything. This service right here is a service that's designed to help you come to Jesus' feet and spend time with him. The children's programming that we're going to have, the school, everything we're doing is an effort for us to have a personal connection with God, to be at his feet. I hope that's happening right now. I hope that you feel that God is speaking to you as you come to his feet. I hope it's happening sometime in your daily schedule, sometime in your day, sometime randomly throughout your day where you're connecting with Jesus and you're sitting at his feet. But it really comes down to a choice. We get to choose today, what are you going to choose to do personally to be a one-thing person? And the exciting part is the choice you make personally is going to have an influence on what our church is. And I want our church to be laser focused on Jesus. And so your choice today to take that distraction and put it aside and grab firmly onto Jesus and say, those things can wait. I must have you. I would love if every one of us did that. But I think God is so powerful when we surrender to him, he can do such that I think if even just one of us in this building made a solid, true-hearted, wholehearted commitment to give their life fully to the one thing of being with Jesus, I think it would change this church. Even if just one of us walked out of here changed. And so as you reflect on this closing song, I just invite you to make those choices. Are you going to hold on to the many things? Are you going to let go and just say, Lord, I am here to know you? That's what I came to church for today. That's what I want to do as we continue past this moment in the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I want to be a one-thing church, and it is all about you. So let's make those commitments as we're blessed by this song.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.